One of the easiest ways to identify a true follower of Jesus Christ is how compassionately that person treats other people. The Savior's message is clear. His true disciples build, lift, encourage, persuade, and inspire. No matter how difficult the situation, true disciples of Jesus Christ are peacemakers.
Hello, this is Elisa Sullivan from the University of Utah Institute of Religion. This is the podcast series entitled Peacemakers Needed. During this episode, we will be discussing about love and how it helps us to become better peacemakers. I'm joined today by Gavin Swan, who is a current student at the University of Utah studying mechanical engineering. Gavin is also a member of the University of Utah cheer team and has his own lawn care business. Irrigation business, my bad. So, yeah, Gavin, welcome to the podcast. Well, you're a student here at the U. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing and what you're doing for life.
I'm just your regular 20-year-old, I feel like. Still trying to figure things out. Just trying things and figuring out what I like and what I don't like right now. Where that path has taken me is mechanical engineering, and so far I'm really liking what I'm doing. So.
That's awesome. As we were talking beforehand, I've known you a long time, and I've loved hearing your stories. You mentioned a lot about like love and the role that Christ's love has in your life.
I mean, it's been a process, definitely. Like, figuring myself out, figuring out how to manage my relationships with others, and figuring out how to be a better brother, how to be a better son, a better friend to those that I love. That, honestly, has been a strong testimony moment for me, that learning process and how to be that. Oftentimes when I'm deep in prayer or deep in thought, asking about a certain relationship that I have, and where I'm just frustrated and I'm angry with someone, and I just want to let them know that, like, they irked me, or the first thought that comes to mind is love first. And I'm just like, I just get so frustrated because I know this, and it's been repeated, and it's been a message that has always been in my life. It's the hard thing to do because you have your own emotions, your own feelings, your own thoughts, and your own ideals. And sometimes you just want to share that with the person, and you just want to let them know how you're feeling. And the main message is love first. So it's not our job to, you know, control others. Mm-hmm. It's our job to love first.
I really love that. Like, especially what you're saying about, like, Heavenly Father already has a plan for them. Like, they're, like, he's already got it figured out for them. He knows what they're going to do. And so it's our job to just love them mm-hmm. as they are. But it is definitely not easy. So, so you mentioned prayer as a way that you are able to better love people, or, like, love them first. Mm-hmm. What are other ways that you have found help to focus on loving others?
Another way is recognizing that they're sons and daughters of Heavenly Father, and recognizing that they're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Mm-hmm. We're all striving to be like Jesus Christ, and we're striving to have a perfect behavior, but we're not there yet. When I think of the learning curve, who's like learning the most and who's absorbing the most are children. They're absorbing information like sponges, and they're constantly making mistakes. They're constantly, you know, being disciplined, and constantly, like, parents are being like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Mm-hmm. Like, sometimes it's hard to experience, but they're just there to learn. And if you look at everyone in your life as if they're learning and they're trying their best, like, it's really easy to love them. It's easy to be like, you know what? They're learning. They're on this journey with me, and they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Let them make the mistake. Let them live. Let them be human, you know?
Mm-hmm. And yeah.
It's difficult sometimes, because I was at Lagoon last week, and I was walking, and then I saw this family, and there was this dad who was just ripping his daughter a new one. His daughter looked like she was 6, 7 years old. It seemed like she made a minor mistake. And it's just like, if he had an eternal perspective, I don't think he'd be yelling at her like that. I think he'd be like, you know what, sweetheart, I love you, but let's try and not do those things here at the park, you know? Mm-hmm. They're 6, 7 year old, you gotta give them grace.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so.
I love that. Like, as I've personally studied children a lot, I've worked with children a lot, and to, like, hear it in that perspective was really interesting. Like, again, we're all basically, like, spiritually 6, 7 year olds. We don't really know what's going on. I love the way you thought of that and the way you think about that. And it really does help us see that it's going to be okay. And I loved what you said about, like, oh, if, with an eternal perspective, you'd be like, it's okay. Maybe this isn't the best course of action, but we'll work on it. We'll get better. Because I feel like that's something that Heavenly Father would say to us with any of our mistakes.
Yeah. We're all ignorant. We're all learning. If we had a perfect knowledge, maybe we could be perfect. But we were sent on this earth with zilch. Zero.
Yeah.
Brains wiped, basically. Nothing taken up top. We just got to give people grace, because maybe they don't know what they're doing is hurtful or wrong. And maybe they just need a little reminder.
Yeah.
And sometimes it may not be you that's the reminder. You got to understand that, hey, I need to love them. And if I feel prompted, then yeah, I can go talk to them about it. If it's going to improve my relationship with this person and it helps set up boundaries, perfect, great. But don't be harsh about it.
Mm-hmm.
Do it in a loving way.
Yeah. I think there's definitely like a time and a place for certain things, and there's different ways that you can do it and still show love to the person.
Yeah. I'm still working on this, but with my relationships, I often go to my dad for some guidance and help, and he always tells me, he's like, divert the blame. Don't say you, me, I, or those kinds of words, because it can feel targeted when you're
right.
talking to someone.
Yeah.
Like, you did this, which made me feel like this. And so if I say something like that to you, you feel like, oh man, you're attacking me. But if you state it like, hey, this happened and this is how it made me feel. And instead of placing the blame on you, it shows that I'm at fault. Like, there's certain things that trigger me and certain things that make me feel sad or, you know, angry or distressed. But I'm not placing that blame on you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just telling you, hey, these are my boundaries. This is to help you understand me a little bit better. This is how. And everyone's different. Everyone has different pain points, different breaking points, different insecurities. And so what triggers one person might not trigger another person. Getting into this, like, intricate details of these relationships, it's just like, it's, you get to figure out people, and it's beautiful. Everyone's different, and you get to choose how to love and who to love. And I think it's great.
That is very, very good advice that your father gave. Like, I'm still thinking about that. Like, wow, like, don't divert the blame. Don't put it on the person. I can see that where it would have helped in, like, some of my relationships where I'm like, oh, that conversation didn't go very well. And it's because I probably did that. And I just think, yeah, if more people in our day and age were to try something like that and not attack, maybe not on purpose, but I think it is so easy in our day and age to go, you made me feel bad. You made this happen. Whereas it's like, no, like, this situation happened and I'm sensitive about that. And that's okay too.
It's
okay to be sensitive.
And then the people that are in your life can better understand you and they know how to love you a little bit better.
Right. I don't know, I want to push too far, but do you have any stories where it's worked out like really well?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't have a story that pertains to this, but I feel like I have a really good message.
All right.
It's a long story and it's sort of family related. It's very much family related. I'll keep some names out of it.
That's fair. Yeah.
I have a really big family. We'll start off with that. My dad has 11 siblings. Each one of his siblings has anywhere from 2 to 14 kids, I believe. Family in particular that I'm talking about, they have 2 sons. Their oldest son, he's an amazing guy. Since they have so many siblings, he's the oldest brother.
Mm-hmm.
He kind of takes on the dad figure for a couple of his younger siblings, and they look up to him. He gets some presents at Christmas. You know, he cuts hair. He's just a standout guy. He's an all-around jokester, and he likes putting smiles on people's face. An unfortunate accident happened. He was driving home from work one day. He had an unfortunate accident, and he wasn't wearing his helmet, and he passed away because of a motorcycle accident. And to this family, it was very hard to go through. A lot of them didn't have a support structure to console each child individually. Is very difficult to understand. They weren't well off, so they don't have a whole lot of resources to manage that. So a lot of them went to other sources for comfort. They used drugs, alcohol, and they didn't go the best route, but they didn't have the best guidance. So there was it was kind of an unfortunate situation that happened. So about a year after their older brother's passing, one particular son of the big family that lost their other son was dealing with drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And his mom was like, hey, son, if you don't get this under control, I have no other option than to turn you in. Because he was one of the oldest that was still living at home, mm-hmm. and all of his younger siblings looked up to him. His siblings were going to take his lead, so his mom had no other option than to be like, hey, we got to do something about this. Otherwise, I've got to turn you in, and we got to do something. He was going to be a senior in high school. His mom turned him in at the end of the summer because he had a few other mishaps. He had a 1 year in juvenile detention, and then when he turned 18, he was going to go to the state penitentiary. While he was there, I think this is the coolest part of the story. His mom was like, you know what? Oh, while you're there, son, while you're there, will you please read the scriptures? The whole point is for you to get back on the path. Can I just ask that you do this one thing for me? And if you know my aunt's kids and her relationship with them, she loves every single one of them. And she would do anything for any one of them. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it's such a cool relationship. It's so hard to describe because she loves them very passionately.
Yeah.
Seeing that love, all of her kids have that same love for her. And so this particular son that she had that she was having trouble with was like, you know what, Mom? I'll do that. And he was like, I love you and I want to do better for you. Mm-hmm. And so he started reading the scriptures. And he was flying through the pages quick. It was so cool to watch. Like, I was hearing stories. At the time, I was a junior in high school. It was really inspirational because, you know, at this point in time, I didn't know if I wanted to go on a mission. I didn't know where I wanted to be in life. Mm-hmm. And he was doing the work.
Wow.
He was like, hey, Mom, you know, I'm getting through these, like, the Book of Mormon. Like, is there any chance that, like, I could get out soon and, you know, skip out on the sentence? And she was like, no, son, like, this is only the beginning. It's been, like, a month or two. Like, let's continue this. And so a couple weeks go by, and he's like, you know what, Mom? I think I want to go on a mission.
Wow.
And he was like, can we get a meeting with the bishop? I want to, as soon as I get out, can I please go on a mission? And she was like, let's get the bishop. Let's see what we can do.
Yeah.
And so they met with the bishop and at the juvenile detention. And they're like, yep, let's get you rolling. Let's get these papers going.
That is awesome.
And he started preparing for a mission. And he was being a light to those, his cellmates. And he was, like, creating music. And a lot of, he was being very inspirational to the guys around him. He was just being a light to those.
Mm-hmm.
That were in need. Like, you know, he made friends and, mm-hmm. and he cared for those around him. And he was very compassionate. A few weeks later, like around November-ish, like he was put in juvenile detention around August. In November, he starts getting like these issues with his stomach. He goes to the nurse and he's like, hey, like, I apologize, but, you know, I'm feeling a little sick. And nurse, to her, a lot of the cellmates would lie about being sick so they could get out of their daily labor. So she was like, you know what? No, you're fine. Go back to work. And to Colby, like, he was actually feeling really sick and really bad. But she dismissed him, and he came back the next day, told her what was going on. She dismissed him again, and, like, 3 days go by where he's getting dismissed. And, like, the fourth or fifth day, he, like, comes to the nurse, and he's like, hey, like, I started coughing up blood. Like, is there... That's when they started taking him seriously.
Yeah, wow.
And so they were like, oh, shoot, like, this is really bad. So they took him to a hospital, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. They couldn't figure out, so they'd send him to another hospital. So they're, like, lifelighting him from hospital to hospital to hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, like, not a whole lot they can do. They're like, we don't know what's going on with this kid. They're doing scans. They're doing all sorts of things to figure out. And so they admit him into a hospital on Saturday, Friday or Saturday. But Saturday evening comes, and he gets a call to his mom. And he's calling his mom, and he's like, hey, Mom, whatever happens to me, I just need you to forgive them. They don't know what they were doing. They didn't know how serious the pain was. Mom, I just need you to not blame them. And he was in so much pain.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it was unbearable. Sunday morning rolls around, and they still don't know what's going on. He starts seizing. He starts having seizures, and it's, like, complicated. And so Sunday goes by, and they still don't know what's going on. Monday morning comes, and in the morning he seizes for about 14 minutes and then gone. And that was really hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I seen the message on my phone. I was like, oh, crap. I was the one who put him there. I was the one who told his mom what he was doing. And it was really hard because I was supposed to take a math test that day, and I'm normally really good at math. I just was like, I gotta get this math test done, and I rushed through it, and then I started throwing up, And I told my teacher, I was like, I gotta go home. I couldn't cry, which was, it was hard. Mm-hmm. And that was probably the worst test score I've ever gotten. And it was like a 73. And I remember always getting above a 90. Mm-hmm. It was really, really hard. And I just held that guilt. And I was like looking at his siblings and all of them loved him so much. And I was like, I just felt really bad, especially for his older brother. Because mm-hmm. they had a really good, they were best friends. That's not the end of the story. A couple months later, after the whole situation happened, after we had his funeral, after a good portion of the grieving process happened, there was a particular night. I had a dream, and it was a really cool dream. It was a Swan family reunion up at my Grandpa Swan's house. This was, keep in mind, this is the dream. And at the Swan family reunions, we'd always go to church with my grandpa at his ward. And so we're sitting in my Grandpa Swan's ward, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing all the families that are still there. And I'm seeing who's still going to church, and I'm seeing a lot of faces, and I'm seeing a lot of people that I love, and most of my family's there. And I look around, and I see one family in particular, the one that I was talking about in this whole story. And I see someone sitting there, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this isn't possible. I'm going to say one name because I love this man to death, and he does amazing things, and I've always looked up to him. And it's the best friend. So I see Brennan, and he's sitting right next to the cousin that has passed. And I'm just like, what's going on? Like, this doesn't make any sense. So I go up to Brennan, and I'm so confused. And I'm like, Brennan, who's that sitting next to you? Like, this isn't possible. Like, he's not supposed to be here. And Brennan turns to me and he says, ask him. And so I turn and I see Colby, and I'm like, Colby, what are you doing here? Like, you're not supposed to be here. And he looks at me and he says, don't you know? And he's so happy and he's very giddy. And he says, it's the second coming. I was blown away. I was like, that's not possible. Wow. And I was just, and then he sat down with me and he comforted me, and he was like, Gavin, what happened wasn't your fault. I need you to know that what happened was a result of my decisions and my actions, and I love you so much. And that was it.
Wow. That's an incredible story, and even just such incredible revelation. And like reflecting on like what we've already just talked about with that story, you can see love throughout every section of that story. What really blows me away is that the love didn't stop at death. It goes beyond the veil. Like, that love goes for family members. It's love from Heavenly Father. There is love on so many levels in that story. So thank you for sharing your cousin's like final moments. He was still trying to show love to his family, and he was loving everyone around him. He wasn't taking it even crazy, like super personal or angry. He was loving. He was forgiving. And that is an incredible example.
Yeah.
And everything. Before we finish, I would like to ask you one final question. It's a question that we're asking all the guests in this podcast series. What's an example of a time when you have been a peacemaker? And how has the Savior helped you to be a peacemaker?
He asked me that all the time. There's little situations, little moments, and there's big moments. But it's more about the little moments. It's about the little interactions that you have with others. And being a peacemaker, I would say the biggest key to that is to love first. I don't know if I have a particular situation in mind. I know I have a lot of close to home ones that are a little bit hard to share. But yeah, I would just say love first.
Thank you so much for joining us today.
Yeah, of course.
My dear brothers and sisters, how we treat each other really matters. How we speak to and about others, at home, at church, at work, and online, really matters. Today I'm asking us to interact with others in a higher, holier way.
This podcast series has been produced by students at the Institute at the University of Utah.
If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with a friend.
To direct others to this podcast, to listen to other episodes in this series, or to enroll in the Institute class associated with these podcasts, see our website at overcometheworld.podbeam.com.
This recording is not an official publication of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The views expressed are those of the participants and are neither the official doctrine nor the official teachings of the church.